The scripture this morning comes from the gospel according to John, and it contains a line that you already know. I can almost guarantee it. But I'd like you to listen to the whole picture and see if you might hear it differently this morning. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say this to you. You must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever trusts in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who has faith in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. Have you had the experience of being a college freshman and being paired with a roommate with whom you had nothing in common? That was part of my reality at UC Santa Barbara. Connell, my roommate, was a tall, wiry guy from the Central Valley of California studying math, who was also a committed evangelical and who was convinced that my soul needed saving. He was right about that, but he thought it was his job. He offered me many invitations to join him at his church, and eventually I accepted. As a teenager who had been raised in a nice New England congregational UCC church, I wasn't fully aware of what a charismatic Christian service would be like. And as the service progressed, I felt exceedingly out of place and totally uncomfortable. I remember them stressing the importance of being born again, as if it was a one-time gateway to salvation after death. That phrase, born again, and this whole text has been co-opted by white evangelicals and assigned a certain meaning to that phrase, born again, indicating the separation of the saved from the damned. And that's a shame, because this is a meaningful and truly important text. Perhaps because you might have had experiences like I did in Connell's church, or because we were raised in such churches, or because we've seen some of the fruits of conservative white evangelicalism. We've been too quick to dismiss this passage from John's gospel. But we should be careful not to throw away our inheritance as if it was dirty bathwater. Too often, we in the mainline church dispense with the notion that we've missed the mark and that we need to change and to experience rebirth. The late Irish poet, priest, and philosopher John O'Donohue writes, "Change is so difficult for us. So often we opt to continue the old patterns rather than risking the danger of difference. Often we associate change with loss. And especially if you're over 50 or you have a degenerative disease, it's natural because our bodies mature and there's a loss of function, facility, and flexibility. But other changes, spiritual, psychological, wisdom, can represent gains rather than losses. In terms of spiritual growth, who wouldn't want to sense rebirth and renewal? It's actually a wonderful opportunity if we try to see the world through new eyes, or to see the world through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of hope. That would be a big rebirth for some of us. You know, last week I got a fundraising letter, and most of those that I receive find their way right into the recycling bin, but not this one. It was from the Center for Action and Contemplation, Richard Rohr's organization in Albuquerque. And here's what stuck with me. The letter reads, "The gospel message is one of hope, not because it changes what we see, but because it changes how we see. The gift of hope during such a traumatic year is the gift of a new way of seeing in difficult times. The commitment to see the world through a different set of eyes and show up as a hopeful presence is a huge act of participating in transforming oneself and the world." Father Richard speaks to the power of this. "I think we've been led into a period of exile again. Exile, like the Babylonians led the people of Israel into exile. A period of exile, both as a culture and as a church. In the periods of shadow, we feel lots of hostility. We take it out on other people by blaming them. And often, all it takes to stem the process is for one person to take a hopeful stance. Take a hopeful stance." Here are some visions of hope that I've heard from our congregation in response to your pandemic worship meeting and communication survey that came out a month or so ago. These are things that people have learned, that you have learned over the past 15 months. Being more reflective about each moment. "I have a greater appreciation for the significance of my faith and church affiliation. There are many ways to worship and to connect with others. I knew our church was very important to us, But during the pandemic, we realized it's one of the only things that kept us going and kept a positive light in our life. What lenses have you been wearing? Has your prescription changed during the months of separation? I actually literally had an optometric exam last week, the first one in about a year and a half, and my astigmatism has worsened and distorted my vision a bit. And I wasn't even aware of it. Perhaps what we all need is a slight change in our spiritual lens prescription, both individually, but perhaps we also need a change in our congregational prescription lenses, a tweak that might help us see things more clearly through the lens of hope, not just for ourselves, but for every life we touch. So often we American Protestants have thought about God's salvation on an individual basis and not as collective salvation for all of God's people and creation. So what would it be like if our church was to be born again, to be born anew, to be born of spirit and not of flesh? What if we as a congregation could be reborn in an evolutionary or even a revolutionary way as we step over the threshold into post-pandemic life? How might we as a congregation deepen our pilgrimage together? John O'Donohue writes, "When the grip of some long-enduring winter mentality begins to loosen, we find ourselves vulnerable to a flourish of possibility, and we are suddenly negotiating the challenge of a threshold." Thresholds are times of new beginnings, of being born again or being born anew. Just as the buds on the trees have burst open with the spring, our congregation too can be born anew as we emerge from the long winter of pandemic. O'Donohue continues, "A threshold is not simply a boundary. It is a frontier that divides two different territories, rhythms, atmospheres. Indeed, it is a lovely testimony to the fullness and integrity of an experience or a stage of life that intensifies toward the end into a real frontier that cannot be crossed without the heart being passionately engaged or woken up, dare we say, born anew. At this threshold, a great complexity of emotion comes alive. Confusion, fear, excitement, sadness, hope. This is one of the reasons that such vital crossings are always clothed in ritual. It is wise in our own lives to be able to recognize and acknowledge key thresholds, to take time to feel the varieties of presence that accrue there, to listen with inward attention until you hear the inner voice calling you forward and saying, the time has come to cross." What emotions are coming alive for you at this point in our collective journey? Are you excited to be back in the sanctuary? Confused about whether it's safe to be out and about? Afraid that it won't be the same? Excited about the new directions our strategic plan will lead? Anxious about how it's all going to shake out? hopeful about the new beginnings that will bring new possibilities and new people into our midst? Personally, I've had all of those feelings, and I suppose most of us have. But if we keep our hope-filled lenses at the ready, we will be prepared to take that step across the threshold. We've been in a liminal space, a long threshold, since March of 2020, and we're finally nearing the point where we actually step across it. As a congregation, we can lean on God and on one another to be courageous and emotionally vulnerable as we prepare to be born anew as people of the Spirit. May we open our hearts, our minds, our hands, and our doors as together we are born again. Amen.